Now we're recording. Okay, Luke chapter 13, verses 18 to 30. It's kind of a continuation of last week. And so would you please stand, if you can, one more time, as we read the passage that we'll be studying this morning, just out of respect for God's word. It says, "Then Jesus asked, 'What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to?' It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again, he asked, 'What shall I compare the kingdom of God to?' It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." Thank you. You may have a seat. Much of what we study this morning will be about the kingdom of God. What does Jesus mean when he says that? What does he mean when he says it's like a mustard seed or yeast in the dough? And the main truth that we want to understand is that we're going to be looking at the difference between living in God's realm versus living under God's reign. I want to say that one more time so we understand what we're looking at this morning. The difference between living in God's realm versus living under God's reign. And so verse 18, these first couple of verses, it's a continuation from last week. Last week, the synagogue ruler had condemned the sick for wanting to be healed on the Sabbath. Jesus humiliated them for pointing out that their hypocrisy and that they were valuing their own livestock over the people they should be shepherding. But instead, they condemned this woman who had been freed from 18 years of oppression. And at the end of the verses last week, we saw the people rejoicing. And so in this passage, Christ is going to give them even more reason to rejoice. The bulk of this passage is to be rejoiced about, because he is going to teach them about what it's like to live in the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of this world and the synagogue rulers. So Jesus asks this rhetorical question, what is the kingdom of God like? He asks it from the position of they don't know, and so he's going to tell them. Kind of like if I was talking about someone that you'd never met, and I was like, well, what is my friend Bill like? Well, let me tell you about Bill. And so he's going to inform them what it's like, but they don't understand. So they're coming from the stance of they don't know what the kingdom of God is like. Once again, this kingdom of God is not geographical, but it's about God's authority. Once again, it's not living under God's realm. It's living under God's reign. For example, if you have kids at the house, or when you did have kids at the house, or one day when you do have kids at your house and you're a parent, and anyways, your child's friend comes over to your house. While your child's friend is at your house, they're living in the realm of your house, but they're not under your reign. They are not your child who you love, who you discipline, who you train and protect. They are living under your reign. Your child's friend is just living under your realm. And likewise, if you unfortunately one day had a child, well, you will have a child one day who is having a rebellious time and they're difficult and you're trying to discipline and it may not be working. At that point, you would say they're not actually living under your reign because they're choosing to rebel. And so the kingdom of God is about living under the sovereign authority of God, not just living where God is. And so Jesus asks the question, what is it like to live in the kingdom of God? What he is asking, this rhetorical question, is, hey, what is it like to live under the sovereign authority of God? What is it like to live and come under God's good authority and trust Him through obedience rather than rebellion? What is it like to exist as you are faithfully striving to live a life under the authority of God rather than legalistically try to find loopholes in the rules to find ways around it? He's saying, what is it like to live a life where you trust in God's goodness, God's holiness, and God's righteousness, and you cheerfully and fully submit to trusting God over our own desires? That's what Jesus is asking when he says, what is the kingdom of God like? Now, to be clear, God is sovereign in everything in this world. If someone is not living under the reign of God, God is still in charge and God is still sovereign over everything. However, so many are willingly choosing to live under the kingdom and rulers of this dark world. Ephesians 6 is a familiar passage. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." A short time after the passage in Luke, in fact, probably what would be gotten to next week, Jesus will say to the Jews, "I long to gather you under my wings, but you were not willing." What Jesus is saying is, "I long to gather you under my authority, my good, loving authority, but you are refusing and you insist on rebelling." And so although God is sovereign over everything, what we are talking about is what kingdom are we living under? And we only have two choices. We can live under God's kingdom, under his reign, or we can live under the kingdom of this dark world. Those are our only two options. And so what Jesus is saying is, what is it like to live under God's kingdom? Another thing about God's kingdom, before we start to look at how he answers the question, is we like to use the phrase referring to God's kingdom as already and not yet. What that means is Christ is victorious. He has already conquered death. He has already conquered Satan. He has already done everything that needs to be done to be victorious and have the kingdom of God reign. However, we know that revelation has not occurred yet. And so it hasn't come to full fruition yet. And so we say already it's done, but it hasn't come to full fruition yet. And the last thing we want to hit to understand why that is, in large part, we find in 2 Peter. It says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The point being that although Christ has already won, it hasn't come to full fruition yet, not because God can't do that, but because God is patient and gracious, and he wants more of us to come to him and enter the kingdom of heaven. So, the first kind of point we want to understand, I guess, is that we live in, as Christians, we live in and we live for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what we as individual Christians and the church live under as we faithfully submit to God, and it's what we are living for and looking forward to coming to full fruition as we live directly under Christ's reign on a new earth. And so to answer the question of what is the kingdom of God like, Jesus says it's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again, he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." So, how is the kingdom of God like a mustard seed that grows into a tree or yeast mixed in the dough? And we're going to look at how is it like that. And so the first thing is this: our size, our strength, or outside appearance are not what is important. Our size, our strength, our outward appearance is not what's important. What's important is what God does to us and through us. So we could be the smallest and most unnoticeable person ever, or in Christ's analogy, the smallest and most unnoticeable seed ever. We could be the most insignificant seeming person, but God will give us great and amazing tasks and purpose as we live under his kingdom. We are all familiar with the story of King David when God was choosing David among seven brothers and how David was the smallest and youngest of the seven. And in this passage in 1 Samuel, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Saul, who became Paul, the Apostle Paul, Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus. At that moment, when Paul, or Saul, his name was then, Jesus came to him and said, "Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul became a Christian. At that moment, Paul, who became the great apostle Paul, the great evangelist, wrote more books in the New Testament than any other person. At that very moment, he was a mustard seed. He was the least of anybody at that moment. And he even says that in his books. So just because he did something great doesn't mean he started off great. So the next question is, how do we view ourselves? As Christians, as a child of God, how do we view ourselves? How often do we either verbalize or think to ourselves, "Well, I'm just too old, young, not educated enough, not wise enough. I'm not needed." When we say that, what we are telling God is, "I'm not even a mustard seed. I'm smaller than that. And I'm so small, God, that you can't use me." That's what we are saying. In the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter where we start. When we meet someone for the first time, and I get this is just kind of common courtesy, but when Karen and I were off in Michigan a couple of weeks ago, I think we were both asked about 8 million times, "Oh, nice to meet you. What do you do? What do you do?" And I get it. They weren't being rude. They're just asking to be nice, and that's kind of how it works. We want to get to know someone. But there are people who ask us, "What do we do?" because they don't really care, but they want to judge us, and they want to value our importance. And I just want to think, what difference does it make what I do? Why does it matter? We serve the living God who does whatever he desires through whomever he wills. Our vocational task is not the most important thing about us or what defines us. I always have so much sympathy for stay-at-home moms who manage a household, and people ask them, "What do you do?" And implied in the question and answer when they go, "I stay at home and raise my kids," implied is the word "just." I'm just a stay-at-home mom. And we say, I'm just a janitor. Well, Peter was just a fisherman, and look what happened with him. And so don't judge ourselves by the world's standards and say, "I'm just anything." We are all just a mustard seed, and God will do with us whatever he wills. God determines our importance, our value, and effectiveness. So never judge ourselves as just anything. And when we do that, we steal away our own joy of serving God with confidence and enthusiasm. Next thing about the kingdom of God, what you become is not determined by where you start. What you become is not determined by where you start. And by start, I mean that moment that you come to Christ. Now, our actions, even as an unbeliever and as a Christian, our actions will certainly have an impact on our lives as a believer, but God will use us for his great purpose regardless of where we are when we start. And the fact that someone becomes a Christian later in life does not limit the impact that God will have through them. Think of the criminal on the cross. He was a Christian for like 5, maybe 10 minutes. And yet, he has been included in so many sermons, and his story is so impactful, and God used him for such great things, and it didn't matter that he became a Christian during the last moments of his life. So where we start is not what determines our importance. It's what God does in us with the rest of our life. If a mustard seed could look in the mirror and judge itself, it would have no hope of becoming a tree big enough to support birds and offer shade unless it understood that God will provide the necessary nutrients and God will take care of it and God will cause the growth far beyond what we can imagine. Ephesians 3. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God will do and can do more than any mustard seed could ever imagine could be done. Next thing about the kingdom of God is that Christ determines our future and our purpose. What we become, how God uses us for his glory, is not determined by our own perceived importance and strength or lack thereof. It's determined by Christ's sacrifice, God's will, and the Holy Spirit in us. And so we always want to understand this. The results of what God does in us will never, ever add up. It will never add up. Think of it this way. If someone said, last year I invested one penny in the stock market, one whole penny. I invested a penny in the stock market and now I'm a trillionaire. You would be like, I don't think that's quite right. I think something weird was going on there. That's the point. We are a mustard seed and then it grows to this big tree and our response should be, something's going on here. Something is going on here that just doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. And that's the point. Whatever we sacrifice and do out of faithful obedience to God never will add up because it's what God does in us and through us, not simply a measure of our efforts. This truth is not just for individuals, it is also for the church as a whole. The amazing and unexpected growth of the church is not only applied to the individual believer, but is applied to the whole church and the gospel as well. The universal church, Christianity, if you think about it, it started with a carpenter from a town that was a backwater town that people made fun of. And I say 12 disciples, but one didn't work out, Judas. So 11 disciples who were just working class people. That's how it started. And within one generation, maybe two generations, it was so big that it was a major threat to the greatest empire on earth, the Roman Empire. That is some significant growth. So it's not just individuals, it's God's bride, the church, that will grow like a mustard seed. But here's the point. The early church in the first 100 years, it didn't grow the way it did because the disciples were so smart and so well trained and such charismatic speakers, and man, they did such a great job. It grew because God made it grow because that was his will. So, a couple of truths I think that we can definitely apply as we continue. First, as a Christian, our lives are about growth. Our lives are about growth. I've said this before, and I don't know about you, but I look back at my life as a Christian. I look back at things I said or did, even as a pastor, and I might look back a few years and be like, can I go back in time and slap myself, please? What was I thinking? How did I think that was, what was wrong with me? And it is such a blessing when we think that. When I think that, I'm like, God, you are so good. Because 5 years ago, I was convinced of my rightness. And God clearly demonstrated, no, you're growing as a Christian. It's about growth. We should look back and be like, man, God has grown me. Because notice that Jesus uses the mustard seed as his example, not a bonsai tree. It's not after much pruning and years of care, you look exactly the same you did as we started, and that's the goal. Well, that's a bonsai tree. That's the goal with a bonsai tree. Make it always look like a baby. But God's goal is to make us grow. And so our Christian lives are about growth. And we want to understand that. So don't look back at embarrassment at our prior selves. Look back at gratitude of what Christ has done. Next truth we have to always understand, it is God who causes us to grow. Philippians 2, familiar passage. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I have learned that there is an immense danger when we don't understand that passage. When we start to think to ourselves that I have grown because I worked really hard and I made sacrifices and I made effort. And the danger is this. When I look back at my old self as a Christian, as a young, immature Christian, we'll go back maybe even a long time ago, doesn't matter. When I look back and I get frustrated at myself and I judge myself and I say, man, I was a fool. The danger with that is this, is the natural tendency is when I look at someone else who is a brand new Christian doing the exact same things that I was doing, rather than patiently waiting for God to change them over 20 years, I get mad that they don't change in 20 minutes. I figured it out. How come you haven't figured it out? That is, and I have seen that time and time again in brothers and sisters in Christ. It is God who does it in us. And sometimes God does it quickly, and sometimes it takes a while. But may we never judge our fellow mustard seeds for not growing fast enough. May we have the humility to know that it's God who causes us to grow and them to grow. So may we just pray and show others the patience that God has shown us, and always give God all of the credit. We're going to finish with the last teaching that Jesus gives that is, again, about the kingdom of God. And it's a little bit on the scarier side, some of it. And the first thing we want to understand from these passages that we already read is that the kingdom of God will spread quickly and far, and the church will grow. However, we are never a part of the large crowd. We are always a part of the small crowd. No matter how big the church gets as this mustard seed grows, we are always going through the narrow door, one that large crowds cannot enter. In this passage, Jesus is asked a really good question. And it says in verse 23, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And Jesus doesn't answer directly yes or no. He answers with, well, there's a really large door with lots of people going through it, and that's not the one. But those people are fully convinced that they are entering heaven, and they are wrong. It's through the narrow door. So we want to understand that in the kingdom of God, we and the church as a whole will grow to great size, but we must never expect it to be in line with and accepted by our culture. We are always strangers in a strange land. Here in America, we have had, for much of our country's history, really prior generations have had, the unique experience where Christianity is valued and respected. And so there was some intertangling of Christianity and our culture. But that ended a few years ago. I don't know if you noticed that. So the truth is that so many are walking through a large door, and they are sure that it's not the large door, it's the narrow door. Because, and Jesus is going to tell us why. It says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking, saying, sir, open the door for us. He will answer, I don't know you. But then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. He will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. In the kingdom of God, proximity to Christ is not what saves us. Proximity to Christ is not what saves us. The truth that these people heard and listened to Christ and were amazed at his teaching, even dined with him, does not allow them in the narrow door, because they were always living in the realm of Christ, even enjoying the realm of Christ, but they never submitted and lived under the reign of Christ. And in the kingdom of God, what we see in this passage is there is only one judgment, and it's final. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. When these people died, and at judgment, realized their error, and they longed and pleaded to repent and enter the narrow door into eternity with God, they couldn't, because they did not know and worship God on this earth. They never experienced the perfect forgiveness and justification of Christ, and there is no second chance after death. Our eternity is determined by whether or not we know and love and submit to God now on this earth. Not because we've worked hard enough or been good enough and avoided sin enough and were spiritual enough, but because we are justified with the blood of Christ. And he qualifies us to enter his kingdom. He works in us and he grows us from a tiny, insignificant mustard seed that has absolutely nothing to offer to a beautiful tree that's large enough to support flocks of birds, because he gives us strength. He makes us grow more than we could ever ask or imagine. The kingdom of God is one of forgiveness, grace, the righteousness of Christ credited to us, the work of the Holy Spirit changing and transforming us. It is a kingdom where the weakness and past that we bring to the table doesn't matter. All that matters is what God will do through us and in us as we faithfully obey him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good. Lord, we, for a variety of reasons, are at times so insistent on hanging on to the things we did in our past that were lousy and sinful and hurtful and shameful and an insult to you and wrong. But Lord, no matter how bad they were, you have forgiven them. You have thrown our sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, may we understand that and may we forgive ourselves. Lord, so that we can be a mustard seed that grows, so that we can look forward to what you will do and are doing in our lives. Lord, we thank you that it is you who does it. Lord, it is not dependent on my wisdom, my smarts, our efforts. It is dependent only on the Holy Spirit working in us. And I pray, Lord, that we would just faithfully submit to you and live under your reign. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.